lesson for today is the temptation of Joseph. Our scripture lesson is in the book of Genesis. We're back there trying to complete this before the end of the year. And our lesson is Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6, which read as follows. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus all that he had he left in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, now before we start on the story of Joseph, let us digress for a moment to the story of Genesis 38. Now, to understand this chapter requires knowledge of a Jewish custom called Levirate marriage. This custom is explained in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6, which read as follows. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Now, a man needs a son to carry on his family name. The Jewish custom of Levirate marriage dictated that if a man died without fathering a son, his nearest relative, usually his brother, was to marry his widow. The first son that the widow bore by her new husband would be given the family name of her deceased husband so that his family name would not die out. Now, Judah, who was Israel's fourth son, married a Canaanite woman and had three sons, Onan, and Shelah. When reached marrying age, Judah obtained Tamar for as a wife. Now, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and although the Bible does not say what did, the Bible does tell us that was executed by the Lord. Judah then gave Tamar to his next son, Onan, as prescribed by the law of Levirate marriage. Onan did not want to impregnate Tamar, probably because Onan knew that his inheritance would be larger if had no sons. God was displeased by Onan's decision to not impregnate Tamar and executed him also. Now, Judah saw two of his sons executed while married to Tamar. Judah decided to blame Tamar for the death of his sons and keep Shelah, his youngest son, from Tamar. Judah sent Tamar back to her father's house with the command to wait until Shelah was old enough to be married. Shelah reached maturity, but Judah did not call Tamar to marry him as was commanded by Levirate marriage. Tamar recognized that Judah did not want her as a daughter-in-law because of the prior deaths of his sons. Now, in the course of time, Judah's Canaanite wife died. Once the grieving period was over, Judah decided to accompany his friend Abdullah to Timnah to watch the sheep being sheared. When Tamar found out about Judah's trip, she decided to trick Judah. Tamar went to a place by the roadside on the way to Timnah and posed as a prostitute. She attracted Judah's attention, had sex with him. Judah, not knowing who Tamar actually was, promised to pay for her services by sending her a goat, and he left his identification with her as a pledge that he would fulfill his promise. This is all in the 38th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, 3 months after Judah returned home, he found that Tamar was pregnant. Since Shelah was betrothed to Tamar, Tamar's pregnancy was proof of adultery and thus grounds for Tamar's execution. Judah demanded that Tamar be executed, but Tamar brought out Judah's identification, revealing to Judah that he was the father of her child. Judah confessed his sin of not providing Tamar with a husband as he should have and did not have Tamar executed. Tamar bore Perez, who was the progenitor of David the king in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Now, the story of Genesis 38 shows us the difficulty that people have controlling themselves sexually. Judah married a Canaanite woman that he was not supposed to marry. Onan refused to carry out the duty of impregnating his brother's wife. Judah did not give Shelah to Tamar as a husband, as the law required. Tamar offered herself for prostitution in violation of the law, and Judah solicited Tamar as a prostitute, also in violation of the law. And as you know now from watching the television news, people are having a great deal of trouble with sexuality even now. Now, Joseph, the last patriarch in the book of Genesis, found himself soon faced with a provocation to commit sexual sin. As our text tells us, Joseph was still being blessed by God even in slavery. Joseph was sold to Potiphar, the captain of the king's guard. Potiphar was a servant of Pharaoh, which put Joseph in close proximity to the palace in Egypt. Now, Joseph was soon recognized as the most profitable of all of Potiphar's servants. Everything flourished that Potiphar placed in Joseph's control. Potiphar decided to put Joseph in charge of his whole house, just as Laban put Jacob in charge of his house in earlier lessons. Potiphar was no longer concerned about his household because he recognized that Joseph was a diligent servant and that the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph had the run of Potiphar's house, but he soon developed a problem. Joseph was not only extremely effective as an administrator, but he was also a very handsome fellow. The Bible tells us in Genesis 39:6-10, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." Now, we owe allegiance to those who have helped us and put us in positions of trust. We ought always remember how vulnerable a trusting person is to betrayal and treachery, and we ought never have our name associated with either. Joseph recognized the allegiance that he owed Potiphar and avoided the treachery of betraying his master's trust. Now, God gives us an opportunity to develop a history of being worthy of his trust. God does not require us to have a great deal of ability because he can provide us with the ability that we need to fulfill any role that he gives us. Jesus Christ, during his ministry on earth, proved that he was able to make the lame man walk and the dumb man talk with just a word of healing. So it stands to reason that he also has the power to give us any ability that we need. Rather than having great ability, God wants us to be worthy of his trust. He wants us to use the ability that he gives us to further his ends and to live our lives in such a way that others can use us as examples. Quite often, God tests those that he puts in positions of leadership. God allows us to be put in situations where we have to decide whether or not to follow his commandments. The test in Joseph's case was attempted seduction by Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife offered Joseph the chance to have sex with her, and Joseph rightly interpreted her advances as an effort to induce him to betray his allegiance to both Potiphar and God. The first part of 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 tells us, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. The idea of being blameless has to do with incarceration. Many Christians were incarcerated during the time of Paul, not for criminal actions, but simply for being Christians. Incarceration for being a Christian did not disqualify a man from leadership, but if a man were incarcerated for something for which he bore blame, for instance, murder or some other crime, that man would be disqualified from leadership. The husband of one wife means that a man should be neither divorced nor a polygamist, that is, a man with more than one wife, but a man that is married and faithful. Joseph is being tested to prove his fitness for leadership. Potiphar's wife is there to tempt Joseph to fail the test of leadership. Joseph, however, showed himself to be faithful both to Potiphar and to God. Joseph did not yield to the test that he had to face every day and could not escape. Potiphar's wife was determined, persistent, and relentless, but Joseph met the test with wisdom every single day. Ecclesiastes 7, 25 and 26 tells us, I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Now, Joseph knew that it was wise to not yield to Potiphar's wife. Not being involved with another man's wife is the wisest thing a man can do. Joseph did not have a wife, but he knew better than to get involved with someone else's wife. But as I said, Potiphar's wife was determined, persistent, and relentless. Genesis 39, 11, and 12 tells the tale. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Now, Potiphar's wife was satisfied by using conversation to invite Joseph into sin for a while, but eventually she decided to use a more physical form of persuasion to get Joseph to yield. She added grabbing to her campaign of persuasion. Potiphar's wife came to the conclusion that her suggestions were not enough to convince Joseph, but that she could prevail over Joseph if she could make physical contact with him. But Joseph knew the formula for overcoming physical temptation. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 20 makes it clear. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the idea is reiterated in 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptations will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Joseph fled the situation, shrugging away his garment and leaving it in the hands of Potiphar's wife. I was reading an interview by Billy Graham, one of the great Christian ambassadors of our time. The interviewer asked Billy Graham how he was able to avoid being involved in any sexual scandal, even during the 1980s and the 1990s, when it seemed that sexual sin was toppling our religious and political leaders left and right. Billy Graham said that although many people may have thought it strange or prudish in a time like ours, that he had a policy that he would never be alone with a woman other than his wife for any reason. He said that when he was a younger preacher, some churches would call him to come to preaching meetings, and in some cases, would quite innocently send a woman to pick him up from the airport. Billy said he would never ride with a lone woman, but that he would take a taxi cab before he would get into a car with only himself and a woman. Now, Billy Graham's practice may be considered overprotective by some, but as unnecessary as it might seem, his practice kept him out of the possibility of being involved with sexual sin. Unfortunately, Joseph did not have the foresight of Billy Graham and found himself in Potiphar's house alone with Potiphar's wife. Joseph escaped with his virtue intact, but Potiphar's wife was not pleased with the situation. You may have heard the saying, "Hell has no fury like a woman scorned." Here is the origin of that saying. Genesis 39:13-20 tells the despicable story of Potiphar's wife's action. And so it was, when she saw that Joseph had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. Joseph came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when Joseph heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept Joseph's garment with her until his master Potiphar came home. So she spoke to Potiphar with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant Joseph, whom you brought to us, came in to me to mock me. And so it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that Joseph left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master, that is Potiphar, heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant Joseph did to me after this matter," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took Joseph and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And there he was in the prison. Now, the reason for Billy Graham's strategy becomes clear. It's not necessary for a man to touch or even desire a woman to suffer the consequences of her accusations of sexual misconduct. When the last governor of Illinois lost the 2002 election, one of his final acts as governor was to commute the death sentences of many of the inmates on death row in Illinois. Advances in evidence analysis showed that some of the men on death row had been there unjustly, based upon the eyewitness testimony of someone who was lying or mistaken about the identity of their assailant. Others were there based upon the faked evidence by police, whose incentive was simply to solve the crime quickly, whether or not the person who was convicted was actually guilty. We see both of these cases in the situation of Joseph. First of all, Potiphar's wife lied on Joseph, and secondly, Potiphar imprisoned Joseph without investigating the situation to determine the truth of his wife's accusation. This episode also points out one of the reasons for the racial divide in our country. In our history, white women have often desired to have illicit sexual relations with black men, but because of the societal stigma put upon a white woman having sex with a black man, would only do so in secret. If the relationship between the white woman and the black man became known by the white woman's husband, the white woman would, as did Potiphar's wife, accuse the black man of rape. The white man would, as did Potiphar, be incensed at the allegations against the black man and throw him in prison or lynch him. This was a prevalent practice in the 1940s and 1950s, so much so that Billie Holiday, one of the great black blues singers of the time, recorded a song named "Strange Fruit," referring to the great many black men who were hung from trees in the South. We've already seen the fanning of the flames of racial division in the Kobe Bryant situation, and we probably will see more as the trial continues. As Christians, we should react to the situation as did Joseph, first by discouraging any thought or conversation with anyone about an illicit relationship, and then by fleeing the presence of the person who may want to pursue such a relationship. We can use Billy Graham's strategy to make it as difficult as possible for anyone to accuse us of sexual misconduct. Brothers, endeavor as best you can to never be alone with a woman other than your wife. Now, the story of Genesis 38 shows us that people have a difficult time controlling themselves sexually. The story of Genesis 39 shows us that we can maintain our integrity even though severely tempted. Joseph maintained his integrity in the face of the persistent sexual temptation of Potiphar's wife, even though Joseph did not have a wife to relieve the sexual tension. As a function of Joseph's passing the test of Potiphar's wife, he was able to move on to his next step along toward being the ruler of the nation of Egypt and the one who would provide for his family. Genesis 39:21-24 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave Joseph favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was Joseph's doing." The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with Joseph, and whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it prosper. So we see the benefit of maintaining our integrity, and that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this lesson in the book of Genesis, and we thank you for the example of Joseph. Help us to maintain our integrity in all situations. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be alert, aware, and conscious of what's going on around us. And help us that when we're in those types of situations, that we might keep our coats buttoned up, that no one can take them from us. Bless us, Lord, with the wisdom that we need from your word, that we might be able to live lives that are pleasing to you and be a faithful servant in your sight. Now, Lord, we pray for traveling mercies for all that are in the house. Let us get home safely and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this morning and for another chance to come out to the house of prayer to discuss your word and to talk about the issues that you raise in your word. And we ask you, Lord, to continue to let these things be uppermost in our minds as we go to and fro in our daily walk, that we might remember you and that we might always be willing to acknowledge you and let others know that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we pray for those who are in the military and those who are in harm's way defending our country and our way of life. We ask you to bless particularly those young men, Eric Betts and Brian Maynard and Brian Hayes, that we have on our list. And we ask you to look in on all of them. We thank you that our president was able to fly over to Iraq in stealth and come back in one piece. And the fellas over there that might have it in for him didn't even know that he had left home. And We just ask you, Lord, that you would help that situation to resolve itself quickly and bring the fellows back safely, that they might be able to bring joy to their families or back over here. We pray for our neighborhood and for our families and our friends. If there's any of them that don't know you in the pardon of their sins, we ask you, Lord, that you would help them to fall out with the wicked ways of this world. We know that you have left us ample evidence of your existence, but we have a problem with our hearts sometime, and we want to do what we want to do rather than what you would have us to do. So we ask you, Lord, that you would be a heart fixer and a mind regulator for those that don't know you. And help us all, Lord, that we might be able to continue to work on your vineyard, to bring others to you as we talk to them about you as we go to and fro. We're praying for Dr. Allen's family, Lord, for his father and for his stepmother, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give them comfort and peace in this time. And we also pray for those that for John, who he's talking to, and give him a convincing argument that he might be able to say something that will help John understand that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. Now we're praying, Lord, for those on our list for Betty Carter Cooney and for the Cooper family. Lord, we're praying for Paul and his business. Help it to continue to grow and prosper, for a television station, and Lord, for Brother Eduardo and his wife. We ask you, Lord, to give her that which she needs, that she might be able to continue to survive on that corner, Lord. And if there's any way we can be of help to her, help us to help them and to help all who are in need, Lord. Help us to use the resources that you have given us for the purpose that you have given them to us, Lord. We're praying for Gary and Nika Daniels in Detroit, who are Marie's friends, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would be with them in this hour of bereavement. Be a mother for the motherless, Lord, and just bless to help them to complete those arrangements that they have to make and to go through the grieving process and come out on the other side with a renewed reliance on you as their Savior. Lord, I'm praying for mom and dad. I'm asking you, Lord, that you would continue to give dad strength and continue to give mom comfort and peace. Lord, bless me as I travel on the road to get down there to be with them, and just help us in this hour. We've never had this hour before, Lord, and we just ask you that you would give us strength as we go through it. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We thank God for the examples of diligence and steadfastness in the Bible, and we ask him to give us the strength that we might emulate those examples, even as did Jesus, who while he was here did everything that his Father asked him to do, was a diligent son and kept all of his commitments, even the one to go to the cross. And as we take this commemoration of his death and sacrifice on the cross, we renew our commitment to be a follower of Jesus, to live our lives in the way that we should. And we ask him to give us the strength and help us. Let the Holy Spirit reign in our hearts as we go down from this place to be an example to somebody. We thank him for all that he has done for us as we remember it, as we eat and drink together. And now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.